when the preacher talks about sin and about forgiveness, we are glad to hear it because we believe it. This is a good message and we know that many need to hear it. But somehow, as best we try, it seems and feels at a distance from us.
Welcome to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith and Colin. Sometimes when the preacher does talk about sin and forgiveness, some of us will respond positively to that and say, yep, that is me. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. Others will say, well, I don't know about that. I'm a good person.
Yeah, I feel a good person. And I think still others, Steve, you know, yeah, well, I might believe that I'm a sinner and so forth, but I don't think I'm that bad. It doesn't really feel like it's a terribly huge issue. And the message that we're coming to today really opens this whole thing up. It's about the 10th commandment. And I think that God uses the 10th commandment often to open up the minds and hearts of people who have really lived pretty good lives. And one great example of that was a man called Saul of Tarsus. And he tells us that this was at the heart of his own testimony. A little glimpse of it in Romans and chapter 7. I would not have known what sin was, he says, having been a very religious man,
sure,
except for this commandment. The law said that you shall not covet. And that made him think not just about his actions, but about his heart. And as soon as you start looking there, then you begin to see something different.
And with that introduction, let's begin our message, Your Struggle with Contentment. Here's Pastor Colin.
As we come to the 10th commandment, we read these words. God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, I want to suggest to you today, as we come to the last of our series through this fall, that the 10th commandment is actually the key to understanding all of the other nine. You see, looked at strictly, all of the other commandments are about specific actions. They're about murder, if you look at them, adultery, stealing, perjury. All of these are behaviors that can be seen. But the 10th commandment stands all on its own, a category of one. It is different because it does not deal with behaviors that can be seen. It deals with attitudes that go on in the secret place of your heart and of mine. Now, this is very important, you see, because many Christians have the strange idea that in the Old Testament, God was only concerned with actions. And when Jesus came along in the New Testament, that what he did was he put a new spin on the commandments and that he applied them to the attitudes of our hearts. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, as you remember, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, don't even be angry with your brother in your heart. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say whoever looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We have the idea too often, you see, that Jesus put a new spin on the commandments. But if you look at the 10th commandment and you understand it as God originally gave it, you will see that this was the original intent of Almighty God in the commandments that he gave to Moses. The reason Jesus taught as he did in the Sermon on the Mount was precisely that this was already the teaching of the Old Testament. In other words, the 10th commandment is the one that tells us how we should understand all of the other nine. That is why we have used throughout this series the picture of each command being like a railway track with various stations down the line. Because each of these commandments does not just speak to one sin in particular, one observable action, but to a whole series of attitudes and actions that are related to each of these specific commandments. Each one relates not just to words and to actions, but includes the secrets that live within our minds and our hearts. Now, I want us to see the unique value of this 10th commandment. It really is the key to understanding the whole of this series. And so my prayer is that we will grasp it this morning And that as we grasp it, we will embrace it and we will follow it where it leads. I want simply to explain the significance and the value of this wonderful 10th commandment. And its value is first that it shows us that morally upright people are sinners in need of a savior. Now, I hope that immediately we will see, therefore, that this speaks especially to us as a congregation this morning. See, this congregation, for all its diversity, and we are different in many ways, but nonetheless, I believe that this congregation can be characterized as largely a gathering of morally upright people. And this makes it extremely difficult for us to grasp the gospel. Remember that the people who responded to Jesus when he came into this world were first the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the sinners. In today's terms, that would be terrorists and child abusers. And the reason that they respond most quickly and immediately to the gospel is simply this: they feel their need. But for morally upright folks like us, who have a good education, never murdered anyone, never committed adultery, have not robbed a bank, raised a stable family, run a successful business, gone to church, and given generously, it is honestly difficult for us to get to the point where we really feel that we have some kind of desperate need of a savior. We see our religion instinctively as something that we offer to God, which, taken along with the rest of our lives, on balance, should put us in a position to enter eternal life. When the preacher talks about sin and about forgiveness, we are glad to hear it because we believe it. This is a good message, and we know that many need to hear it. But somehow, as best we try, it seems and feels at a distance from us. Now, if that is your condition today, then my prayer is that God will speak to you through the 10th commandment. Because more than any other, this commandment is addressed to you.
You're listening to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Your Struggle with Contentment. It's the 10th message in our series, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, where we're looking at the 10 commandments and seeing how in these commandments, God is addressing the greatest struggles that we face. If you missed any of the programs in our series, you can come and listen online. Visit openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app. That's free. You'll find it at your app store. That's a great way to listen on demand whenever it fits your schedule. You know what else you can listen to on demand? It's our Hike Through the Bible podcast. Pastor Colin has written a book entitled Hike Through the Bible, and it's 50 chapters taking you all the way through the Bible story from Genesis to Revelation. That's also been turned into a weekly podcast. And if you've not checked it out yet, you can find Hike Through the Bible anywhere you get your podcasts. It features Pastor Colin's teaching, as well as conversations with some friends about how the Bible applies to our lives. If you've not checked it out yet, look for Hike Through the Bible anywhere you get your podcasts, or you'll find it at our YouTube channel. Just look for Open the Bible when you're on YouTube. Let's get back to our message. Once again, here is Pastor Colin.
I want to tell you two stories today about people just like us. Folks who were wakened up and brought to their spiritual senses by the 10th commandment. The first was a man who's sometimes called the rich young ruler, but I want to bring him, as it were, over into our world today. And so I'm going to call him the man who was living the American dream. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and you'll find him there. The man who was living the American dream. Let me just translate a description of his profile into the culture of the Northwest suburbs today. And if you'll allow me this translation, this is the guy who graduates from District 214 with a good group of friends and gets voted most likely to succeed in his senior year. He plays sports at college, he graduates cum laude in business and marries the following year. He is earning a six-figure salary in his early 30s. He pays off his mortgage in his 40s. He shifts his attention from success to significance in his 50s. He sees the world in his 60s, and he retires in comfort in his 70s. Now, there is nothing wrong with any one of these things. All I'm doing is describing success in the Northwest suburbs, right? The man who's living the American dream. Of course, the American dream is more than money, isn't it? It's also about values, and this man has his values. In fact, values are very, very important to him. He's raised a good family, and he's given time to them. He's been a great husband, a good father. He's known for his generosity. He's contributing to the community. More than that, he is a true believer in God. And he knows that beyond death lies eternity, so he wants to make sure that he's got that sorted out too. So he has set himself the goal of living a good life, because that's part of success. So he attends church or synagogue or mosque, delete whichever applies. He prays to God. He reads spiritual books. He has always given generously to good causes. That's the profile. Then one day, the guy who's living the American dream hears that Jesus has come to town. The talk of many people is that he is someone who has come from God, and so the man who's living the American dream decides that it would be good to hear what he has to say. So I hope you've got your Bible open at Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. He comes to Jesus, and you'll see there he asks a question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I can almost see him opening up his day timer, you know? I want to write it down. What must I do? And I've got everything else sorted out, but I want to hear what you think. I'm interested. Give me the checklist. Tell me what I need to do. I want to cover all my bases. And you see Jesus' reply in verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. That's number 7. Do not murder. That's number 6. Do not steal. That's number 8. Do not give false testimony. That's number 9. Honor your father and mother. That's number 5. And you can almost see this guy checking them off in his list, can't you? In his day timer. Hey, do not commit adultery. That's number 7. I'm okay there. Do not murder. Number 6. Okay there. Do not steal. Never robbed a bank. Okay there. Do not give false testimony. That's number 9. I'm okay there. Now, what else did he say? Oh, yeah. Honor your father and mother. Oh, get on great with mom and dad. That's number 5. I'm okay there. You notice the one that Jesus didn't mention? He holds back number 10. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that that was intentional. Because what Jesus does next is just this. He applies the 10th commandment. And he says to him, look at it there, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. You see, in that single statement, what Jesus is doing is he's penetrating beyond all this man's actions, and he's exposing the fundamental selfishness of this man's heart. And in that moment, Jesus reveals the single greatest struggle of all of our lives. However you and I may change our behavior, whatever we may do, we cannot change our heart. And suddenly it becomes clear that whatever good things this man has done morally, the whole of his life has been about gathering to himself, and he can't get free from that. Do you know, the hard truth is there are many reasons why people live good moral lives that have absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with loving God or loving your neighbor. I mean, for a start, there's what we could call the peer factor. The peer factor. Now, I thank God that my kids have good friends. Every parent I know thanks God if their kids have good friends. But why do we parents worry so much about our kids having good friends? Because the truth is, we know that a very, very large part of what they will do depends on what their friends are going to do. And what does that say about the depth of our righteousness? If we were to take a survey this morning of how many men in the congregation pray 5 times a day, I don't think that too many of us would be raising our hands. But if we all lived in Saudi Arabia, every one of the men of this church would pray 5 times a day, not because we loved God more, but because everybody else does it. What kind of morality is that? And it's not just the peer factor, it's often to do, frankly, with the fear factor. Some of us can go through the Ten Commandments, tick them off. I never robbed a bank, I never committed adultery, I never murdered anybody. But why didn't you do these things? Was it that your heart was filled with such a deep love for God and with other people, or was it simply that the risks were too great? See, sometimes the reason that we do not lie or steal or commit adultery has more to do with fear of consequences for your position and your reputation than it is to do with a deep love for God. And the way that we know the reason is by looking at the secret thoughts of our hearts. Because what goes on in the secret place of your mind is the very best register of what you would do if you knew you could get away with it. So the 10th commandment raises disturbing questions for morally upright people. If Christianity were just a program for promoting good behavior, then all that would matter would be that we do the right things. But God calls us in both Old Testament and New Testament not only to do right, but to be right. And that means that morally upright people are sinners too. Every bit as much in need of a savior as the terrorist or the child abuser. There's another story in the New Testament that I find even more fascinating. I wonder if you've ever noticed this before. But the amazing thing is that there is another man in the New Testament who fits exactly the same profile as the rich young ruler, having lived a deeply moral life, but then found that he came unglued when he understood the 10th commandment. He, of course, had known the commandments for years, like virtually all of us. But there came a point when he understood the 10th commandment, and when that happened, he came to a completely different evaluation of himself. I'm referring, of course, to Saul of Tarsus, who we know better as the Apostle Paul. Now, remember that Paul fitted exactly the same profile as the rich young ruler and, frankly, many of us here this morning. Born into a successful and well-connected family, received a marvelous education at the School of Gamaliel, which set him on the track of the most prosperous career. He describes in Philippians chapter 3 his own background, his credentials, his blessings and advantages in life. Circumcised on the 8th day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, he says, I was faultless. You see what he's saying? I kept the law. I saw myself for years as a morally upright, good citizen, a good, conscientious person. Now turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 7. If you only turned one place in your Bible this morning, make it now, please. Romans chapter 7. I want you to discover something so important here. Because in Romans 7, Paul tells us how all this changed in his life. He's talking personally in Romans 7, and he describes a specific experience in his life. Now, I do not know whether this experience took place before or after the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road. But whether it was before or after, he tells us about how he came to a complete re-evaluation of his own position. Romans 7 and verse 7. Look at what he says. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Now, wait a minute. You scratch your head if you put that against Philippians, which we've just quoted. In Philippians, he's saying, before the law, I'm faultless. Now in Romans, he's saying, it was through the law that I discovered sin. So something has happened here. How do we put these two things together? In Philippians, he tells us that for many years, he'd looked at the commandments and he'd said, I'm okay, I'm okay. He'd ticked the checklist. But now he's telling us that the commandment had the effect of showing him that he was a sinner. How come? What made the difference? Well, let's read on. The answer is the 10th commandment.
Well, we're going to have to hit the pause button right there, but we'll continue this message, Your Struggle for Contentment, next time here on Open the Bible Weekend. Really a great look at the 10th commandment today. Our message is part of a series entitled The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, a series where we're taking a look at the 10 commandments, and we're seeing how in these commandments, God is addressing the greatest challenges that we face. And in our series, Pastor Colin is pointing out these challenges of living an authentic Christian life and then giving some practical encouragement, showing us how we can grow. If you want to get a copy of the series for yourself, ask about it when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365, or you'll find ordering information online at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy of John Stott's book called The Incomparable Christ. And Colin, who is this book for?
Well, it's for anyone who wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, and it's written by one of the most influential Christian leaders of the 20th century. John Stott was a faithful preacher, a pastor, and a scholar for over 60 years. He's one of my heroes of the faith. I love to read his writing, and never more so than when he's writing on the most central subject of all, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this book, The Incomparable Christ, if you've never read a book by John Stott, this is a great place to start. It's a deep dive on who Jesus is, and it comes in four parts. We see Jesus as he is presented in the New Testament, Jesus as he's been presented by the church over the centuries, Jesus as he's inspired various figures in history, and Jesus as he's presented to us in the book of Revelation. It's just a glorious snapshot of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I think anyone who reads this book is going to feel that they come to a deeper worship of Jesus, a deeper love for Jesus, and a deeper trust in Jesus too.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. Open the Bible Weekend is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
At Open the Bible, we're grateful for like-minded organizations committed to sharing the gospel around the world. And to that end, I'd like to commend the work of Global Fingerprints. You know, in the book of James, God calls us to help orphans in their distress. That's a clear command, but it's not always clear how we should obey it. And this is where Global Fingerprints comes in. Through Global Fingerprints, you can sponsor a vulnerable child to help meet their physical needs and ensure they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to commend Global Fingerprints to you. They're focused on equipping the local church to care for children, and where there is no church, they help to plant one. If you'd like to help a vulnerable child, you can find more information on Global Fingerprints at our website, openthebible.org/GF. That's openthebible.org/GF.